It's been said that you will never be the person you can be if pressure, tension, and discipline are taken out of your life. Take a close look at how that last element, discipline, relates to your Christian walk on today's Grace to You. More wise words to consider. The rewards for those who persevere far exceed the pain that must precede the victory. You know, that's true in the physical realm and also true in terms of spiritual effort and spiritual reward. Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur considers the self-discipline and effort required to mature as a Christian, focusing on vivid imagery the Apostle Paul used, the imagery of the athlete and the farmer. Now, this is a part of John's study called Advice to a Young Disciple. And now, just before he considers the athletic and agricultural sides of the Christian life, John MacArthur has some final thoughts on an aspect that he explored yesterday. Join him now in 2 Timothy chapter 2 as he compares the Christian life to that of a soldier.
If you're a soldier, you do what you do to please your commander. I mean, I'm happy that people are gracious and appreciate ministry, but I'll tell you one thing, there's only one person in my heart and mind who matters when it comes to the affirmation of what I do, and that's the commander-in-chief. Some reporter said to me one time, for whom do you prepare your sermons? He says, newspapers are written for eighth graders. I said, well, it might surprise you, but I prepare my sermons for the Lord, to be honest, because He's the one who knows whether they're on target. And if I can go at the end of a Lord's Day and pillow my head and fall asleep with the confidence that I offered the Lord the very best, then I'm a totally content person. Because He's the one who affirms the validity of what I offered. You live to serve the commander. You don't ever want to get trapped into being a men pleaser. You remember Paul's letter to the Galatians? Am I a men pleaser? They had accused him of being a men pleaser. And after the opening few verses of Galatians, he says, there, does that sound like a men pleaser? You don't want to do that. Oh, you want to be all that you can be, even all things to all men, but never compromising your commitment to the commander. There should be instant, intuitive, eager, delightful obedience to the commander out of loving respect and awe because of who he is. You're a soldier. And what does it mean then in summary? Well, you've heard the Lord's call to battle. You've joined the fight. You're always on the front lines and you're willing to take your fair share of what comes. Not only that, but you're separated from all the unnecessary entanglements in this world, all the pragmata of life, the web of activities and interests the world throws at you for the express purpose of debilitating your usefulness. And you're totally consumed with receiving the approval of the Lord Himself. Then Paul goes to a third picture, a second metaphor in verse 5. That of an athlete. The athlete. He refers elsewhere to athletes. In fact, in Ephesians 6, he refers to wrestlers. In 1 Corinthians 9, he refers to boxers and runners. But here it's kind of generic. It's just the verb athleo in general. So he says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So he says, you're not only a teacher whose primary job is to guard and pass on truth, but you're a soldier and you must understand you're in a war. Furthermore, here's another picture, you're an athlete. So, and also connects his list of metaphors. And then he says, if anyone competes as an athlete, the verb athleo means to compete in a contest. He says, if you're going to be an athlete, there's a basic principle that you must adhere to. He says, you cannot win the prize unless you keep the rules. And the statement is loaded with instructive information. First of all, the very essence of athletics is effort. What separates the winners from the losers is not always talent, but it is always effort. And not just the effort of the event itself, but the effort long before the event ever began. If anyone is going to compete as an athlete, there is a tremendous price to pay in terms of discipline, in terms of preparation, just very basic. an athlete wants to win the prize. I mean, who wants to play basketball on a court with no hoops, just dribble around till you're tired and leave? Somebody got to win. You don't want to run in a race without a finish line. Well, you run till you're tired and people applaud your effort. There has to be a winner. There has to be a goal in mind. The strong believer then is a competitor who strives to win. That's the picture. It's the picture of self-discipline. It's the picture of self-denial and self-sacrifice and tremendous effort. How many times have we seen an athlete run a race and literally at the very peak of their speed come across the finish line and then having totally exhausted all their human faculties, fall into a faint and hit the ground, having expended every ounce of available energy? That's the athlete. But his effort is always controlled by one thing. If he's going to win the prize, the Stephanos, the runner's crown, it's the word for the runner's crown, not diadema, which is the king's crown. If he's going to win the prize, he has to keep what? The rules. Now, that goes beyond just the rules of the event. Let me give you a little idea of what it means, nominoth alese. What does it mean, he has to keep the rules? What is he really saying here? Well, in the Greek games, Olympian games, Isthmian games, whatever games there were, and they had many of them, there were three prerequisites that every athlete had to fulfill. Number one, he had to be a true-born Greek. He had to be a true-born Greek. Number two, he had to prepare for 10 months and stand before a statue of Zeus and swear that he had prepared for 10 months. And if he had not, then he gave Zeus the liberty to take his life. Thirdly, he had to stay within the rules of his event. And if he was found not to be a true-born Greek, if it was found that he had not prepared for a full 10 months, if it was found that he had in any way violated the rules of his event, he was disgraced and instantly disqualified. It is that picture that Paul has in mind in 1 Corinthians 9:27, by the way, when he says that he, as a runner and as a boxer, had a fear that in ministering to others, he himself would be disqualified. Those Greeks had to keep the rules of training, the rules of birth, and the rules of competition. Now, this describes a professional athlete, not an amateur. This is one who for 10 months was professionally involved in training for his event. The picture then is very clear. The strong believer must be a true born Christian. The strong believer must have trained in the matters of self-denial, given over himself full time to spiritual training. He must be eager to compete. He must be compelled to win. He must be motivated by reward. And when those things are in place, he's going to be a disciplined competitor. The victory belongs to the disciplined. That's right. You know, most people never reach their goals, never reach their dreams, never accomplish what they could accomplish with the gifts that God has given them because they never learn to discipline themselves to the hard years of effort that it takes to be the best. And beloved, I want to tell you, discipline is the mark of spiritual maturity. The disciplined person has control of his affections. He has control of his emotions. He has control of his moods. He has control of his priorities. That's the disciplined person. There was a study done of delinquent and non-delinquent young people in Philadelphia. One line out of that study fascinates me. They said the difference between the delinquent and the non-delinquent young person was the pause between the temptation and the act. Isn't that interesting? The difference between a delinquent and a non-delinquent was the pause between the temptation and the act. What you do in the pause is the issue. The delinquent young person followed the impulse. The non-delinquent made a right choice. Self-discipline acts in that gap. And the disciplined person in the pause between the temptation and the act makes a right choice. That's a disciplined life. He says no to things that harm his competitive edge. He says no to things that take away his strength. And so this calls for self-restraint. This calls for self-denial and self-sacrifice and those kinds of things that belong in the athletic metaphor. So Paul says, Timothy, you're a teacher. Your job is to pass on truth. You're a soldier. Recognize you're always in a war and don't be surprised when you suffer. Expect it. Thirdly, you're an athlete, Timothy, and it's going to take self-denial, hard work, great effort for a long time, and a will to win and gain reward. Finally, Paul gives him a third metaphor, a fourth picture, verse 6. He talks here about the farmer, or actually the tiller of the ground. He says the hard-working farmer. It's a verb, kapiao, but here it appears as an adjectival participle modifying the word farmer. And the verb form here means to work to the point of exhaustion, to wear yourself out, to sweat, to strain. He says, Timothy, you're a farmer. Now, what's the issue here? Well, the teacher sort of has a built-in joy of teaching his students. The soldier has the thrill of victory. The athlete has the moment of crowning. What is the farmer metaphor picture? It pictures a man who works to the point of total exhaustion in perpetual humdrum duty. Not like a soldier who wears the badges of his courage, who knows the glory of victory. Not like an athlete who carries the crown on his head and ascends the place where he receives the plaudits of men. The farmer, he plows and sows and tends and reaps. Early and late, he fights the frost, he fights the heat, he fights too much water, too little water, bugs, weeds. Patiently waits, works to see the crop come in, and mostly does it all by himself. No great excitement, no great thrill. Perpetual humdrum routine duty. That's another part of ministry. I understand these pictures. I know what it is to teach and pour your life into others who will teach. I know what it is to be on the edge and in the battle and to see the fury of the battle and to bear the scars and suffer the hardship. I understand that. And I understand what it is to win and wear the crown and know the thrill of seeing victory. I understand that. But I'll tell you something. Mostly I understand that ministry is perpetual humdrum. It's routine. It's duty. You plow. You sow. You tend. You reap. You wait. You pray. You hope. There's no exhilaration to speak of. There's no competition to get your adrenaline moving. It's just hard work. That's right. And I hear young men say, oh, I don't want to go to that ministry. Boy, there are a lot of problems there. All the more reason to go there. A lot of people are afraid of hard work. I've said to so many young men, the thing you have to be committed to be successful in the ministry is a lot of exhausting, hard work. Toil by yourself, all alone. And sometimes the crop comes in the way you hoped, and sometimes it doesn't. And nobody's going to clap when it does, and nobody's going to come help you when it doesn't. Well, why does he do it? Verse 6, that kind of hardworking farmer, then he uses the particle day. It is necessary for him to be the first to receive his share of the crops. In other words, what Paul is saying is, look, the guy who worked the hardest gets in line first to get the fruit. That's why he does it. Blessing waits the one who works the hardest. You want God's blessing on your ministry? And I'm not talking about future. I'm talking about now and future. You want God's blessing on your ministry? Work hard at it. Be diligent. I would venture to say that very few people know what it is to literally exhaust themselves in the work of the kingdom. And as a result, few people know what it is to share the great fruitfulness that the Lord would bring. I don't want to go beyond the scripture, but I'll tell you, all other spiritual things being equal, I believe the greatest rewards come to those who work the hardest. That's right. There are always those people sitting around waiting for their ship to come in. It never comes. It never comes. Then there are others who are all their life building it. And I'm not, as again I say, I'm not saying this is future reward. I'm talking now. You want to have a life and a ministry that is blessed of God now and will be also eternally rewarded, then work hard. Work till you're exhausted. Pour your life into it. So the strong Christian then sees himself as a farmer, willing to work hard, exhausting himself to see results, patient until success comes, filled with anticipation of the joy of the fruit now and forever. I'll tell you, ministry is so exciting because you can share the fruit. And then when you think that someday the Lord will reward us and we can cast those rewards at His feet in adoration, what a privilege. Well, the imagery is very vivid. Listen, let me sum it up. Listen carefully now. Each one of these, in a sense, has the idea of a self-denial. The teacher who spends his life to produce other teachers. The soldier who gives his life in the duties of battle. The athlete who restricts his life for the sake of maximum effort. And the farmer who literally expends his life to produce the crop. The Lord is calling for us to give ourselves away here. To look at it from another viewpoint, there are some things we have to endure in giving ourselves away. Suffering, discipline, exhaustion. There are some things we have to avoid. All the entanglement of the world and breaking the rules. Unholiness, sin. There are some things we have to obey, and that is the rules that God has set down and the orders of our commander and the laws of sowing and reaping. And there are some things that we are to enjoy: victory, fruit. And so we are called to be strong in the Lord. It's a rich picture here. And there's no way that Paul wants Timothy or us to miss it, so he comes to a conclusion in verse 7. Look at it. Consider what I say. Stop at that point for a minute. Very rarely does this kind of verse occur in the New Testament. Na'eo means to think over, to ponder, or understand. Do you understand what I'm saying, Timothy? Think it over. Think it over. Now let me have you do that for a moment. Will you do that with me? Ponder this. Look at your own life and ask yourself, am I a strong Christian? Do I devote myself to safeguarding and proclaiming the truth like a true teacher? Am I consumed with that? Think about it. Are you? And then ask yourself this. Do I deny myself to serve my commander and give my life as a true soldier at any cost? Am I always on the battlefront? Think about it. Are you? Am I disentangled with the trivia of this world? Think about it. And then in terms of an athlete, ask yourself this. Do I discipline myself to succeed in winning the spiritual race? Do I understand self-denial? Do I understand self-sacrifice? Do I understand the effort? Do I understand that I must obey the Word of God and keep the rules, lest I be disqualified? Am I an athlete who runs to win? Think about that. Am I a hard-working servant of Christ? Do I sweat in producing a spiritual crop like that true farmer? Ask yourself that. That's what he means when he says, consider what I say. Consider it. How do you match up? And then comes this word, verse 7, for the Lord will give you understanding in every respect, is what he means. You think about it, and the Lord will give you the answer. You sit back and contemplate it, and He'll show you where you are. Listen, I'm through at this point. It's up to you. If you have the spiritual integrity to do an inventory on your life, the Lord will show you right where you are. He'll give you understanding. He'll open your mind. Psalm 119:73, the psalmist said, "Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." Think about it. Take a look at yourself, and the Lord will show you what is there. The common thread through all of these, really wonderful. Really wonderful. It's reward. The teacher is rewarded in discipleship. The soldier is rewarded in victory. The athlete is rewarded in winning. The farmer is rewarded in tasting the fruit. And so implied in all of these, Timothy, there's something wonderful out there. It's reminiscent of Hebrews 6:10. "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." Isn't that wonderful? The Lord will not forget your labor. The Lord will not forget your ministry. If you're a strong Christian, He'll reward you for that. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, if we're going to be strong in all these ways, then we must be conformed to the standard that You have designed and that Paul has presented to us here. Help us to be faithful teachers, soldiers, athletes, farmers who look beyond the moment's pain to the eternal weight of glory, knowing that no difficulty in this life has come our way. No sacrifice made here will be forgotten. No trial through which we have endured to Your glory shall go unrewarded. Father, give us that eternal perspective. Help us to know the joys of victory, the sweet taste of fruit, and the anticipation of eternal reward. And be pleased with us as You are with Your Son, who served as the supreme teacher, the greatest soldier who never lost a battle, and who destroyed the enemy completely, the truest athlete who ran the purest race and won the greatest prize, and the true farmer who brings in every crop. May we be like Him. In His name we pray. Amen.
That's John MacArthur here on Grace to You. He's president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in the Los Angeles area. His current study is in 2 Timothy. It's called Advice to a Young Disciple. Well, as John pointed out today, God promises to reward faithful believers, those who suffer for the Lord's sake. Look no further than Scripture to see remarkable examples of people enduring in the faith and being rewarded for it. John, with that in mind, let me ask, what biblical character most encourages you to endure in ministry?
Well, I have a lot of heroes, biblical heroes, people that I would look to as enduring faithfully to the very end in the midst of very serious circumstances and suffering. And we've actually put a book together called 12 Unlikely Heroes, subtitled How God Commissioned Unexpected People in the Bible and What He Wants to Do with You. And I chose 12 of the Bible's most fascinating and most unexpected heroes. This is a great book to read. Wonderful stories. We all love stories and narratives, and these are biblical stories. They will not only tell you a story that will interest you, but they'll provide motivation for what you should be as a faithful believer. But if you're going to pin me to the wall on who is my favorite of all the biblical heroes, What character encouraged me the most? The answer to that is a hasty, the Apostle Paul. He is my hero. I feel like he has been my mentor since many, many decades ago. I began to teach the New Testament because from the very outset, I didn't go through the New Testament, Matthew to Revelation, in its chronological order. I jumped around, but I wound up starting pretty early in the epistles of Paul and even in the book of Acts. So Paul has always been my ministry hero, and that continues even to this very day. And we all know he ended his life when his head was severed from his body because he had been faithful to the gospel of Christ. The book, 12 Unlikely Heroes, will provide some noble examples to you as well. Now, keep in mind, for a limited time, nearly all our resources are available at 25% off the regular price, and that includes 12 Unlikely Heroes. And that applies, by the way, to orders in the United States and Canada. So why don't you take a minute right now, order a copy of 12 Unlikely Heroes, and start setting your sights toward some examples who will make a difference in the way you view your life.
Do you regard yourself as spiritually weak, sometimes foolish, not qualified to serve God? If so, you have much in common with the men and women that John describes in this book. To get a copy of 12 Unlikely Heroes, contact us today. When you get in touch to order the book or any of the resources from Grace to You, remember, for a limited time, nearly all of our resources are available at 25% off the regular price, including 12 Unlikely Heroes. During the sale, the cost of this book is $10.50, and shipping is free. Place your order at gty.org or when you call 1-800-55-GRACE. Now let me turn the corner and remind you that Grace to You is supported by listeners like you, men and women who've benefited from John's teaching and want to give back so others can hear God's Word taught verse by verse. Know that when you give, you help take Bible teaching to places that you may never get to, like Canada or Mexico, England, many other nations throughout the English and Spanish-speaking world. Partner with us. Mail your support to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, thanks for tuning in today. Remember to watch Grace to You television Sundays on DirecTV, channel 378, or you can watch online at gty.org. And then join us tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. God's perfect wisdom. Now, that's advice to live by. Join John MacArthur for more practical advice from the pages of Scripture on Friday's Grace to You.